I want to share with just one little thing. You know, it's a funny thing, but it was quite funny. When we, you know, our girls were young, and we said Barney's coming. I'd never met Barney before, and one of our girls was about 7, 8 at the time. You know, we said, "Oh, Barney's coming." So when Barney came in the door, one of our daughters turned around and said, "He's not purple." True story. Father, we just thank you for lives that affected us, Lord, people that affected us, Lord, that we are richer because of people in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for one another. We thank you for your word that's living and active, Lord. And we ask, Holy Spirit, just breathe afresh on your word even now, Lord Jesus, and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Daryl. Good morning. Hey. Before we start, I just wanted to slide one more reminder in. I love this. So we talked about doing this baked goods auction, meal auction thing for Adrian and for Kyla, you are here. You're so quiet. And I just want to say, first of all, I love that last week was the first week the sign-up sheet was in the back there, like where you could donate something towards the auction, and it's full. Like, good job. this is awesome. Like, I love that we're kind of getting behind this and supporting them. So I actually, it's funny, I actually dreamt about the auction last night. It was fun. So I'm looking forward to it. It's a lot of fun. And it's, I'm excited about blessing you guys as you go. And so remember, that's Sunday, August 19th. Immediately after the morning meeting, we're going to auction off a whole bunch of baked goods. 7 trays of cinnamon buns. Oh, I gotta take out my second mortgage now. No. They're so good. No, she's not in the room. Can we strike this from the recording? No. So Sunday, August 19th. Bring your money and let's we all win from it. Like, it's, yeah, some baked goods, and the meals are the fun part too. Like, that's, I remember last time we did this, Carl and Nina bought our meal, and it was great. It was the first time I had sat down for a meal just with Carl and Nina. It was a great night. It was a lot of fun. It was good lamb too, wasn't it? It was good. Yeah. So anyways, I even remember the meal. That's how good it was. So anyways, so that's, again, Sunday, August 19th, and let's have a great time, and let's bless these two as they go off and pursue the Lord for a year in this way. So all right, so let's turn to Acts chapter 17. And as we turn there, we'll start in verse 16. I want to say, I've been looking forward to this since New Year's, to this one. We were early in the year, we were kind of talking about, and I was kind of looking at what's the year going to look like as far as preaching and what are we going to cover on Sunday mornings and things like that. And we were looking at going through the book of Acts, and I was excited about this one in particular from then. So even, remember, like Randy and Daryl, when I sent out the schedule, I was like, you guys can have any one of these messages except this one. I want this one. And because I heard someone reference this last year, and they brought something out that just completely changed something for me. And kind of want to just go off that and develop it a little bit. But it's, I think there's some really cool stuff in here for us. And even carrying on the back of what Daryl shared after we sang Heart of Worship. So start in verse 16. As a reminder, so from last week, Randy looked at, so in the passages Randy looked at last week, he was in Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Thessalonica and Berea, and I forget the other one before that. But at the end of that passage there, in Berea, they're having a fruitful time there, like the word's bearing fruit, and the people in Berea are receiving the word. They're looking into the word for themselves, and then a bunch of hoodlums from Thessalonica come into Berea, and they stir up the city against Paul, and kind of inciting riot almost. And in verse 14, immediately the brethren sent Paul away, to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remain there. So there's like this frantic effort to get Paul out of there to get him to safety. Like it's that dangerous. They're stirred up that much. And so those who conducted Paul or you know, his handlers, they brought him to Athens in Greece. And then Paul commanded them, get Silas and Timothy to me as fast as you can. Okay, so that's kind of where we pick up is Paul, who always went on these missionary journeys with partners, with friends, right? He's dropped off in Athens alone, and he tells the guys who brought him there, said, get Silas and Timothy to me as fast as you can. I need my bros. And they go off, and then it's like Paul's there in Athens alone. And I think today we might say something to the effect of he had some time to kill. Right? Like he's waiting on his partners to come to him. And so verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. He's hanging out in the marketplace. He's just through town observing, seeing what's going on. And his spirit is provoked when he sees the degree of idolatry that the city's engaged in. Like it makes me think of Jesus when he cleared the money changers out of the temple. Right? Like when he, remember that when he, you know, he said, my father says, this is, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you're making it a den of thieves. You're making it a place of not only business, but shady business dealings and taking advantage of the poor and lots of stuff that was going on there. And his spirit was provoked. I don't think it uses those words about Jesus, but it's the same thing. His spirit was provoked, and he drove them out of the temple kind of angrily. And in the same, kind of a similar spirit here, Paul is provoked over, like, we know just from looking at his life, how he poured his life out for the gospel. He was a fervent lover of Jesus and desired nothing more than many to come to the saving knowledge of him and to enter into right relationship with God. And he's seeing this entire city given over to worshiping all these different gods and idols. And he was stirred. I think he went from, I got some time to kill, to I can't stand for this, right? And so, verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Like he's going to the mall and reason and like preaching to people, and he's stirred up, he's going after it. And then in verse 18, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be proclaiming foreign gods because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. So, RJ, can you throw the next slide up? I'm purposely staying away from a lot of slides today. I want this to come to a simplicity thing. But this is a picture of the Areopagus today. Like, it was a geographic location. It's a large rock. Okay? But it's kind of cool to look at this and think, like, so somewhere around this rock or on this rock or whatever, they used to gather frequently in Athens. And actually, doing a little research, this is where they would conduct a lot of trials. Like, any kind of murder trials were conducted here. Any kind of assault cases or where someone was wounded or something, they would try them here. And then also in this time frame, around 50 AD, they would also hear, because Athens was becoming steeped in intellectualism, there's a lot of philosophers, as we just read, like it was, they're very much a heady city. Like they were all about philosophizing and intellect and all this stuff. Just lots of talking, lots of this going on. And they used to hear that stuff out at this place as well. So in a sense, he's almost going on trial, or the gospel is going on trial. It's kind of, there's a very cynical and very critical spirit towards, and very judgmental spirit towards anything that's being presented here. Like, this is a place of judgment, is kind of what's going on. So that's, if you ever see this Areopagus, or the Romans called it Mars Hill. They called it a hill that they dedicated to their god Mars. So that's where, so Mars Hill. And this is a very famous sermon that Paul is about to deliver here. And so whenever you hear Mars Hill reference, there's even been like churches and so on named after what goes on here. So anyways, that's just a little picture for that. You can just go back to the other title screen. Just want to show you that quick. But they said we want to bring you to the Areopagus. We want to bring you to this site, and we want to hear what this new doctrine is that you're talking about. Like, tell us more about this. And for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Because all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new. Like, this is what they did. It's like, who's got the newest thing, the latest and greatest philosophy or doctrine, or like who can impress us the most with what they've come up with? Like, that's kind of their angle. They're just steeped in intellectualism. There's like a real sense of pride over how smart and intellectual and deep they are. Okay? Sound familiar? To me it does, anyways. And then Paul addresses the Areopagus. And I'm not gonna go through the actual sermon. Go ahead and read it. But he does a phenomenal job of presenting the gospel, especially within that culture. He even starts off making it relevant to their culture, saying, as I've been walking around your city, I saw this one idol and it said, the inscription on it said, to the unknown God. And he said, I thought that was interesting. I'm going to proclaim to you the God that you do not know, that you know is there, but you don't know him. And like, so it was a really good entry point, and just everything, it's beautifully preached. Like, it's phenomenal. But I want to jump ahead, and even, like, he goes for it. He even calls for repentance and to turn to Jesus and all this stuff. And verse 32, the end of 17, verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite. Yeah, so someone who used to hang out there a lot. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. So I find it interesting that, like, so again, this message is widely celebrated as a beautiful example of apologetics, which it is. It's a phenomenal message. And yet the interesting thing is, there were three kind of reactions or responses to the preaching. And the first one noted is he was mocked. Okay? So I don't know if that is just because they were the loudest of the group or if it was the most numerous of the group. But the first reaction that's noted is he was mocked. I don't see Paul being mocked anywhere else in Acts. And just in a quick overview, you see cities and towns and crowds being angry with him and revolting, but I don't recall seeing him mocked other times. I find that interesting. The second group is going, this is interesting. Come back next week. Let's hear it again. Like, hardly conviction, right? Hardly a spirit of conviction. And then it says, some men joined him and believe. And it says, two people, a man and a woman, and a few others with him. Okay, and so I'll say this: like, if we had that happen today, we would be celebrating, right? Like, this, we got, you know, three or four or five people who are believers. This is exciting. Okay, but when you look at the pattern of what's happening in Acts, this is actually a little bit of a disappointment, right? And I think that because the very next verse. Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed. Paul's in Athens, waiting on Silas and Timothy to get there. He told his handlers, tell Silas and Timothy to find me here in Athens, and he left. Like, I think he was frustrated. I think he was disappointed. I think he was maybe perplexed. Like, this did not go well. It was an amazing sermon he preached, but it did not go well, right? And so from there, pick it up in Acts 18:1 or 18:2, he goes to Corinth. He moves on. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila. So he finds Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They're tent makers. Paul was also a tent maker. He moves in with them. They start, they go into business together. And he stays there for a while. And verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, they finally tracked Paul down. They got to where he was. Paul was compelled by the Spirit. So, similar thing. Before he was provoked, and that's more of a sense of within himself, he was provoked. Like, Paul got agitated, Paul got upset. Here, the Spirit compelled him. So it's more like he was moved in his own, probably in his own emotions, his own flesh in Athens, and here the Holy Spirit is compelling him. The Holy Spirit is moving him. There's a bit of a difference there. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood is on your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles." So here we see the major shift in Paul's ministry, where he's no longer primarily preaching to the Jews. He's going after the Gentiles. And for the rest of Paul's life, he's preaching the gospel into the Gentile nations. And he departed from there and moved into the house of a guy named Justus. He lived beside a synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of that synagogue, and all his household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, because I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." And he continued there for 1 year and 6 months. So Paul stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years, teaching the word of God among them. And then what happens is we see then the city stirs up a little bit. There's a big uprising. They bring Paul to trial. And before they can even speak out against him, Gallio, the ruler who's presiding over the trial, he says, "This is a religious thing. This has nothing to do with us. Like, you guys take care of it." And they wind up beating not Paul, but someone else associated with the believers. And it says Paul stayed on a little longer anyways. So you have two contrasting, you know, you could almost call this a tale of two cities, right? Like, it's, you have Athens, where Paul shows up and he preaches a beautiful, eloquent, like, and powerful message, like, hits all the right points, and nothing happens. Like, relatively speaking, nothing, like, as far as what they were used to in the book of Acts, very little happens. So much so that Paul, again, I believe is frustrated, dejected, and he leaves. He leaves town. And then he gets to Corinth, which we know from reading the letters to the Corinthians, Corinth was a really carnal culture. It was steeped in a lot of carnal behavior, and it's amazing some of the things Paul had to address in the church in those letters, which you read. And yet, in the midst of that culture, a sizable church is started and grown and grows and develops under Paul and Silas and Timothy. And so, there's no mention of any messages that Paul preached to make anything happen here. So, like, obviously he was preaching, but nothing significant enough, according to Luke, to make it into this account. So what was the difference? Right? Like, how do you have one, which much of the church today looks at and goes, "That was a good preach." Like, we would look at this and think Athens would have been successful and Corinth maybe not so. But it was the other way around. So what's the difference? And for that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think Paul highlights it very clearly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So how do we go from failure in Athens to success in Corinth? And especially, like, I want to say this up front. I don't think Paul did anything wrong necessarily in Athens. Like, I think he did what he's supposed to. He did what he does. He preached the gospel. He wasn't timid. He wasn't shy. He was bold. He did everything right, but the fruit wasn't there. And so it's the whole thing of where does the fruit come from? So 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Do you see what's different? Okay? I read this and I get the sense that Paul Paul on that journey from Athens to Corinth in his dejection, I get the sense he was crying out to God, going, God, what went wrong? Like, you've been doing so much. Every time we preach, every city we're at, you're saving the lost, you're healing the sick, you're doing all these things. Why did nothing happen in Athens? And there's this sense of, he says it in verse 3, I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I think Paul realized this thing of, no matter how on I am, no matter how sharp my preaching, no matter how well I check off all the boxes, no matter how on point my apologetics are, like, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's God who draws. I'm nothing. I can make it look like I'm doing well, but no fruit comes out of my labors alone. And I don't necessarily think Paul was attempting to do everything in his own power. He may have still been in a great place of humility and so on in Athens, but it's interesting how sometimes God will let us fall on our faces in different things just to remind us and build this dependency in us that we need to lean on him. It's like I don't want to dive too far into that, but it's a thing like Jacob when he wrestled the Lord, and this whole thing of how the Lord touched his hip, put his hip out of socket after wrestling with them all night, and how Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And there's this thing of, it was a physical reminder to him of his need and dependence on God. Like, he was, God wrestled on that night, it was the deepest, darkest hour of his life, where he's going to meet his brother Esau, who last time he saw Esau, Esau was saying, I'm going to kill him, right? Like, that's the last thing you heard Esau say about him. And this is years later, he's coming back and he hears Esau is coming to meet him with like 400 men or something like that. So Jacob is fearing for his life, sending everything he owns ahead of him as a gift to try to appease Esau, telling his wife and children, everybody split up. He can't attack all of you at once. If he attacks one group, the rest of you run. Like, he's afraid for his life. He's the last one to go on to meet his brother, and God wrestles with him there. And this whole thing of Jacob was brought to a point where he was like, where he had a similar, more of a life and death thing, but Paul's in a similar place of like, I can't fix any of this on my own. And he wrestles with God through the night supernaturally. Like, I heard someone talk about this, and they made a point of like, did anybody wrestle in high school or beyond? Tim did. I did. I was terrible. I was so bad. I was awful. I won one match or bout or whatever you call it. I forget. But it's tiring, right? You wrestled, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah. It's tiring, right? Like, it's exhausting. How long could you go? Like, what was the longest match you wrestled in? Like, around what? 2 minutes? Something like that? Three minutes. Sorry. Thank you, Gary. Of course, I should have asked Gary. Why not?
Push me.
3 minutes, right? Jacob wrestled with God, the form of an angel, for the entire night. Like, the entire night. Like, this was... Anyways. And he comes out of it with this dependence on God and this leaning into God for his sustenance and provision and strength and everything. And so, in the same way, Paul comes out of Athens limping. Right? Like, he did everything that we would think you're supposed to do, and it was a failure by his standards. He comes away from Athens limping, and he says, I came to Corinth in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Not because he was afraid of the Corinthians, because he was afraid of failing again, like what just happened. He's probably thinking, God, are you gone? Right? Is my run over? Like, I don't know. Like, just all these things. What are all these fears? His life is about furthering the gospel. Like, this is the one thing he seeks in life. And, he wants to know him. He wants to know Christ, Philippians 3. But then his outworking of that is the spread of the gospel and preaching Jesus everywhere and connecting people, like, getting people in right relationship with God. And that's not working. So you get this sense of like, there's this fear of failure and this fear of I don't want to see this happen anymore. And so he's in this desperation Verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was like, I hear that language and I hear this thing of like, almost like hanging on with almost like the, you know, the fear of a cornered animal, right? Like just this thing of like holding on to, like if I'm going down clinging to Jesus and Him crucified and that's it. I'm not preaching anything else. Anything else. Because that's the only thing I know of. That's, He's the only one I know of who can bring fruit. He's the only one I know of who can do the things that I want to see done. That's it. It's all in Jesus. Everything is through Him, to Him, and for Him. And so, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom. It's funny, every time I read that before, I thought, that doesn't make sense, because I remember that Mars Hill preach was pretty eloquent. Lots of wisdom in there. Like, that sounded like a good preach. Like, I remember thinking that before, right? And Paul's going, that didn't work. All my knowledge, all my wisdom, all my insight, all my skill in relating to people of different cultures, all these tools that he had did not work because God wasn't in it, right? It fell short. There was a little bit of fruit there. I think that's the faithfulness of God that handful of people came in, but Paul was hungry for so much more, right? And so he says this, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I did not come and try to convince you of God and of Jesus Christ and of the resurrection. I did not come and try to convince you. That failed for me back then. I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I find it amazing, and I find it a difficult thing that someone as skilled and as trained and as smart as Paul would humble himself to the point of saying, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, we got nothing. That's essentially what he said. He shows up and goes, I'm not going to try to persuade you or convince you. I'm not going to try to talk you into anything. He says, I'm here to show you the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If he doesn't show up, we got nothing. That's the point Paul came to. And again, we know from later on that a sizable church was built and grew in the midst of one of the most difficult cultures in which a church could grow. Because I remember hearing a quote years ago from one of the leaders of China, one of these communist leaders, saying that when capitalism started sneaking into the major cities, he said, capitalism has done to Christianity what communism couldn't. Communism has tried to stamp out Christianity, and in so many areas in China, like we know stories of the underground church in China, just how it's exploding and growing, and yet where they noticed the church begin to have more difficulty is where affluence and capitalism moved in. Where there was distraction. That was where it was difficult for the church to grow. And Corinth was a carnal city. Corinth was all about gratifying the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, whatever that looks like. It was all about satisfaction and chasing after whatever you want. And the power of God came in such a way that a church was established and grew in that place. And yes, they had problems. Of course they had problems. And Paul had to address those in letters and so on. But I find it amazing that just the difference between the fruit in Athens and the fruit in Corinth. And it comes down to Paul saying, it came because I learned my lesson in Athens. If God doesn't show up, we got nothing. That's essentially what he's saying. If God doesn't show up, we got nothing. I did not try to persuade you with words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Even if it works, even if the preaching is spot on and convincing and so on, and it works and lots of people come to the Lord, he's saying, even then, your confidence is in the wisdom of men. You've been saved because you were persuaded by me, and all it takes is one more slightly gifted orator to come through and preach you something else, and you're gone that way. Right? It says the only thing that can save us is a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ himself. That's it. That's the only thing that can markedly change us in such a way that no one can talk us out of it. And so he said, I was determined not to see anything released among you except that. That's all I wanted to see. I wanted to see God show up in power, God demonstrate himself to the point where you could not deny something as ridiculous as the idea of a man raising himself from the dead. Right? And so with that, it just reminds me of, again, what Daryl shared about that song is just this thing of, in all of life, like for me and Randy and Daryl and Mark and Jared and others who speak from here, it's so easy to get into a place of, right, like of just doing, you do the work, you do the steps you know you need to do to get a preach together to deliver it on a Sunday morning. It's easy to sink into that. For our day-to-day lives, it's easy to sink into, I'm going to log my 15 minutes in the Word this morning and, you know, do whatever and just go on with life. It's easy to sink into that. It's easy to, just to check the boxes and go through the motions. But if God doesn't show up, if we don't have the demonstration of the Spirit of power, if we don't have the Holy Spirit active in our lives in a unique way and in an active way, you know, we're just going through motions, and it's not going to bring any lasting, real change like we see evident through the Book of Acts. And so, with that, let's stand and Dave, the team, can we have you guys back up here? And what I want to do is, I'll just share this. I heard, I want to say this just as an encouragement. I know there have been other stories, but I remember hearing just last week, Sunday, I wasn't here, but just of a prayer time afterwards and just the Holy Spirit coming on people in an unusual way and something significant. And I'll just share this just as an encouragement. Friday, I was in here. And, you know, no one was in the kitchen there, so I had just worship music just blaring. And I was just sitting right here, and it was just, the Holy Spirit fell on me in just a way he hasn't in a long time. And just, I found myself just weeping for 10 minutes, just weeping. And I say this to say, I feel like God is stirring for us. And I just, what I want to do here is as we worship is I don't want us to come forward for prayer. I want us to, we're all priests. We're a kingdom of priests before God. He moves through and speaks to each one of us. We don't need someone to lay hands on us for this sort of thing. This is something I just want us to be before the Lord and just ask him to come. We need the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the kingdom. We need to interact with the Holy Spirit in a real way on a daily basis. And so, and I just feel like he's been giving tokens of his presence in a unique way in the last few weeks. And so as we worship, just ask him for that. Just sing to him, love on him, and ask him to come. And it doesn't mean you have to feel something or that something has to happen. We don't need to put any kind of markers on that, but we just want to ask him to come because he comes when we ask him to. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of us. He's here, but we want to ask him to come in a greater way. We want more of his presence. And so, Father, I thank you for this account of Paul in Athens and Corinth. I thank you for how you showed Paul just our need for you and how we can do everything right, but you are the one that brings increase. You are the one that brings fruit. You are the one that brings life. You are the one that changes things. And so, Father, we ask you to give us a greater measure of the presence of the Holy Spirit here corporately, but even more so in our individual lives, in our day-to-day walk. Holy Spirit, would you be more real to us? Lord, I ask you for more of your presence. Lord, I ask you for times of worship in the secret place where your presence comes in a greater way. I ask you to move on our hearts. I ask you to convince us and remind us of the love of Jesus as displayed through the cross. Would you remind us of it again? Lord, would we be people who are determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the message of His glorious resurrection and ascension to your right hand and the message of how you want to reconcile all men to yourself. So Lord, we just ask you to come. Holy Spirit, come and settle on us. Move on our hearts. Lord, we ask you for your presence. We say like Moses did, would you not move us on from here unless your presence goes with us? Lord, we love you. Just ask you to come.
You are worthy of it all.